Leviticus chapter 10. I was checking out at Walmart a couple weeks ago, and the cover of the magazine caught my attention for multiple reasons, but one of them is because I remember sitting in front of a Wheaties box as a kid. That's why I grew up so brawny and strong as I ended up. But I remember staring at that box. I can just picture myself there, spoon in hand, bowl in hand, lapping in Wheaties, and looking at the image of this man. And here we are these many years later, and you know, many of you know the story. You might have seen the front cover, but it said, "Transitioning from male to female, Bruce Jenner, and in bright, bold letters, he is finally happy." And so I flipped back later and found about page, I think it was 59, something like that. "Happy at last." The subtitle, "Bruce Jenner reveals he's transitioning from male to female inside the emotional journey and his famous family's reaction." It littered throughout that article was a theme, and it really caught my attention. And if you read it, you probably picked it up as well because the repetition of it. It was something really bottom line, I think, a priority to the whole story, and that was, quote, "He's happy. Quote, we support him because we just want him to be happy." And happiness really is the end objective of all of mankind, right? It's that we're happy. Lines are important in life. They keep us from car crashes. They help us know where to stand in line, help us to know how to check out at the store. They help us know how to write on a piece of paper. I just caught a young lady as I was coming down the aisle over here greeting some people, and she had a line piece of paper there, and she's just ready to go with notes this morning. Lines are very important for us. We realize how important they are in the first yard line, second goal to go with seconds left in the Super Bowl. How many know important lines are right about then? We talk about towing the line, walking a fine line, getting lined up, crossing the line. And today, if ever before, I think as we look at our culture, we need to talk about a blurring of lines. What used to be black and white is very gray, shades of gray, many more than 50, I might add. And to draw lines is often characterized as being a bigot or narrow-minded, passé. And this past week's Old Testament reading is, if any of you are following along, those of you that are, in our 2015 reading, I came to a phrase a couple weeks ago as I'm reading ahead of you, and I'm praying, Lord, what do you have for our church? This really isn't a series, because every week is a random, if you will, topic. But that week in particular, I kept coming back to this phrase, and that's what we're going to look at today. We've journeyed now through the Exodus. Pastor Don gave us a wonderful message last week on the tabernacle and on the different articles and utensils of the tabernacle, the presence of God, the role of the tabernacle. And we come to the end of Exodus, into Leviticus chapter 1, or the end, last final chapter of Exodus, and Israel is basically 1 year removed out of Egypt, and they're standing there at the base of Mount Sinai. Moses has received from God the law. He has received the tabernacle instructions, etc. And we stand there now in the first month of the second year, and the tabernacle is set up. And if you're following and you're reading, you know how enjoyable the book of Leviticus is, don't you? I mean, we're talking, this is high reading here. It's fun. But it opens with five main offerings. And as we look at the offerings and go further with Leviticus, we realize in the context and the whole of Scripture and the story of God redeeming us by His blood, the picture of communion this morning, everything that we've celebrated in worship, it still has a lot to do hinging, and really the background for it, a lot of it is right there in the book of Leviticus, though it may be a little bit slow reading. And there are five main offerings that are offered and laid out in explanation. And then chapter 8, God calls and consecrate Aaron and his sons that they are going to be the priests over Israel. Chapter 9, then Aaron offers, think of it, the first offering in that tabernacle. So that's a significant moment in history, much less the Bible story. And the flow then of those offerings, I think, is interesting. You have the sin offering, first of all, which was obviously to show them and a reminder of sin and that our sins need to be atoned for and forgiven. And then came the burnt offering, which was an offering of thanksgiving and a praise and even a petitioning God, asking God for things. Then came the peace offering, where they would have that sense that between them and God, things are restitution has been made, and they have peace now with Him. And then part of the peace offering was the wave offering. And that priest would take a thigh or a portion of that animal sacrifice, and he would wave it before God, and it would have many meanings to it. One of them being just a reminder to thank God that we have peace with him, and that he's broken that wall down that was between us, that we can have a union with God, and they thank him for that. They thank him that everything that we return to him is something he's already given to us in the first place. So those four offerings are laid out. What's it all about? It's about relationship. It's about God, the creator of all of the heavens and the earth, the universes that be, that God, he created and yet has now chosen these people to become his very unique people in the earth called Israel. Now, was it scary for Israel? You better believe it. This was new. And for them, it was a continuing to discover the holiness of God and how somehow, only by his grace, they were chosen of all the people on earth to be his children. Back in Exodus 19, just before we received the Ten Commandments, the covenant that God made with Israel. In chapter 19, God said to Israel, "Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, but you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." So God had a big thing in mind for this nation of Israel. And they were his chosen people, treasured possession of all the peoples of the earth. I own all of them, he says, but I've chosen you. And he goes back to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, that promise that God reaffirmed and reaffirmed with them over and over again. And this is the realization of it. They stand there at Mount Sinai. The law has been given. And now God is saying that I'm calling you to be a unique people to me. And as they enter into that tabernacle and the offerings are brought to the priest and the priests begin to bring those offerings for the very first time, they are beginning to fulfill being a kingdom of priests and a holy people or nation to God. Now, we pick it up today in our text, Leviticus 10, and we'll get to that phrase in just a moment. Verse 1. Now, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. We really don't know what the unauthorized fire was, but clearly it's something the Lord had not commanded them. And so this was out of bounds. God was very, very specific. Pastor Don mentioned that last Sunday. Very specific in the offerings. Everything that had to, God was so very careful to relay to Aaron and to Moses. So verse 2, and fire came out from before the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has said, among those who are near me, I will be sanctified." Quite a line. Catch that line. Among those who are near me, I will be sanctified, God said. Sanctified meaning set apart. I will be holy. And before all the people, I will be glorified. And there stands an Aaron, a father of several sons, but two of his sons have just dropped dead right there in the tabernacle. And so Aaron has said he held his peace. They removed the bodies. Moses basically tells them that they're going to grieve in Israel, let the relatives out there. But in the tabernacle here, no grief. Just allow them to grieve. And then we pick up our main focus, verse number 8 today. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, "Drink no wine or strong drink, you or your sons with you, when you go into the tent of meeting, lest you die. It will be a statute forever throughout your generations. You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." Now, it's interesting. Three things here God said to Aaron. Number one, he said, when you or your sons, Aaron is the high priest, his sons are the priesthood of Israel, when you go in to that tabernacle, when you go to do your service before me, no wine, no fermented drink, no alcohol in any way to be upon your lips when you come in, otherwise you will die. There's something there that you need to consider today. And then second, he says, Aaron, you are going to distinguish between what is holy and common, what is unclean, and what is clean. And then you're going to teach the people, again, because they are going to be a people unique to all the people on the earth. And really, everything we've seen so far in the Exodus, from the beginning with the plagues all the way through the night of Passover, all the way into as they head out, and then Moses receives the tabernacle and the law, and everything that is to this moment, it is a progressive separating of Israel from all of the nations on the earth. They are learning that they are going to be so unique to God. And here's just another example of it, because he says, Aaron, I need you to distinguish between what is the holy and the common, things that are clean and things that are unclean. And I need you then to teach my decrees to the people. And again, this was more distinguishing them as a holy people to God. The word distinguish there means in the Hebrew to separate or to divide. One of the pictures in Hebrew is to separate by a fence or a wall or a veil that separates. Further than that, one of the meanings often in Scripture is the picture of this word is that it once was together and then is separated. So a good example, picturing Germany in 1961, when that Berlin Wall was placed there, it was a dividing of a people that were once all German people, but there was a dividing between them, that wall that Ronald Reagan stood before years later. Gorbachev, tear down that wall. That separation, that barrier, that is the picture. He says, I want you to distinguish a barrier between what is holy and common, what is clean and what is unclean. And you're reading now this next week as you begin your reading. You're going to read in Leviticus the word holy 52 times and the word unclean 72 times and the word clean 17 times. So God is very, very distinct to explain to them. So we say, well, what does it have to do with us? What does it have to do with me? Thank you for asking. That's just where we want to go this morning. It's interesting because as we come into the New Testament, the church, much like Israel, we see this theme all throughout the New Testament. As a matter of fact, the apostles so often will borrow either imagery or outright quotes directly from the Torah, directly from the Old Testament, directly from the law. I'll give you one example. Paul, when he writes to the Corinthians, says, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership is there between the righteous and the lawlessness? And what fellowship has light to do with darkness? For we are the temple of the living God." Now there comes that transition from Old Testament to New Testament. In the Old Testament, it was the tabernacle. It was the presence of God, as Don spoke about last week. Later, the temple that was built there in Jerusalem and rebuilt a second time there in Jerusalem. But now in the New Testament, we become the temple of God. So many times that imagery, we need to pause and just kind of picture what went on, what mattered in the tabernacle. Now much of that matters in us because we are the tabernacle of God. We're the temple of God, he says. And then he says, Paul, writing to the Corinthians, as God has said, I will make my dwelling among them, quoting Leviticus 26, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they will be my people, Jeremiah 24, Ezekiel 37. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. Isaiah 52, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It is littered with Old Testament imagery, Old Testament quotes, but he's writing to the New Testament church. He's writing to us. And then Paul says the next word, since we have these promises that we will be his children, that he will call us his own, since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. I'd like for you to read that with me. Oh, we don't have it on the screen. Well, let me read it to you again. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from everything, every defilement of body and of spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. In other words, now comes distinction, Paul says. Come out from them and be separate. What does light have to do with darkness? You belong to God. You are the temple of God. Therefore then, let's get rid of anything that in the world it may be. You can do whatever you want to do with your body, but not if you're a child of God. Whatever it is in their spirit, won't matter what they do with their spirit, but there'll be a defiling. But yet for us, we need to get rid of anything that defiles body and spirit, perfecting our holiness and reverence for God. Peter actually quotes Leviticus. 1 Peter chapter 1, as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. That word meaning your behavior, your way of life. since it is written, and he quotes Leviticus 11, you shall be holy, for I am holy. The writer of Hebrews, for without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. It's written all throughout the New Testament scriptures of us being a holy people, a separated people, even as that imagery and the same words that he said to Israel of old, God speaks to the New Testament church. So it brings up several things for us this morning. What does it really mean to live a holy life? Today, year 2014 AD. How do we distinguish, as Israel was to do, how do we distinguish of that defiles body or spirit, for example? Is there an objective standard? Is holiness the way we dress, the way we look, the way we act, the way we talk, the way we vote, the way we treat others, the way we handle our finances, the way we eat or drink? Most of all, what is or to what extent is there to be a distinguishing of the lines as there was with Old Testament Israel? I had a great reminder of this, and one of the guys in the class just talked to me after the early service, but in my fall class at AGTS just a few months ago, one morning, one of the young men raised his hand. He's married, has a couple kids, and probably a guy, I guess, in about his late 20s or so, and he raises his hand, and he had a question for the visiting professor that day, and he said, it's something that I'm struggling with a lot of my friends about. Can you give me one concrete verse of scripture that says that sexual relations outside of marriage is wrong, that's sin? And part of me was taken back a little bit, not so much in the evangelical world today, because we have cohabitation of those unmarried within the church. It is growing in great percentages in the church today. Every statistic you read or article you read on it, it's just becoming more and more common. But in that setting, I was a little bit taken back thinking that this is a third year MDiv student. So I'm picturing Bible college background, 3 years. And when you're doing an MDiv, you have to read a little bit of the Bible. You really do. You have to. It's required. But he literally, it was sincere, and it was not in a combative way in any way. He just said, I need an answer for my friends. Can you give me one concrete verse of scripture? It was a moment of distinguishing between that that is holy and that that is common, that that is clean and that is unclean, drawing of lines. And it really brings us to, I've got four questions I want to ask you today. First of all, how do I distinguish between right and wrong? Because I think that's a question every single one of us here has to answer, myself included. How do I distinguish between what is right and wrong? And especially in a day and age that we're living in today. But that is what God wanted Aaron to do. He said, you, Aaron, you are going to distinguish between what is common and holy, what is unclean and clean. And God is going to make it very clear to you. And I want you to teach Israel. And then we come along to the New Testament and we see the very same thing. Tell me today, is happiness the litmus test? As long as you're happy, then everything's fine. That's your standard. As long as you're that person next to you, if they're happy, then we're happy because we just want everybody to be happy. Can you see the danger in that thinking? With such moral subjectivism, if in our culture standard for what is right and wrong, what is law and life, marriage, sexuality, social issues, which it is today, where will it end up? Where will we be in a few more years? It really brings us to a grappling of what we call truth. Is there objective truth, or is it all simply subjective? What did the great American thinkers and philosophers of the 20th century, Mortimer Adler, describe the common ways that people respond to truth? And he was raised in a secular Jewish home and then came to faith in Jesus Christ. And he wrote that there are three basic ways people respond to truth. First of all is skepticism. And that being, they say, well, there really is no truth. And so there's no way we can discern it. There's no way we can really come to it. And so actually, they're just a pure skeptic view of truth. There is no truth. Or many are believe in relativism. And that being that if it's true for you, then it's truth for you. And if it's true for me, then it's truth for me. And so it kind of is up to you where you're at. And there's that one song. I love how catchy the song is, called Happy by Pharrell Williams. But there's a little phrase in that song, and it can get me going in the car, but that one phrase captured me months ago. Happiness is the truth. And that's where so many people live today, and that's really relativism. If I'm happy, then I know that's truth. Whatever makes me happy is truth. That's a prevailing thought of relativism. Pragmatism, then, is the third Adler said, and that is whatever works is truth. And so in a pragmatic way, if it's working for you, then it must be truth for you. And again, it kind of blurs even more that relativism. And Adler concluded then with the question, well, what is truth? And a man came to Jesus with the very same question. And Jesus had just said to this man, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I've come into the world, to bear witness of the truth. And everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. And Pilate could only answer Jesus saying, well, then what is truth? And I think there's a lot of people today beginning to ask, what is truth? Much like Pilate and all of his wealth and all of his power, and as far as an earthly sense, everything anyone would ever want, and yet he is saying to Jesus in response, if you're the truth and you've come to bring truth and everyone who follows you lives in truth, then, well, tell me, what is truth? Hinging upon truth is what is right and wrong. Hinging upon truth is how to distinguish between what is morally and spiritually right and wrong. If truth merely is subjective, then life is grasping straws. But we have what we call the Word of God. And we call it the objective Word of God. It can become subjective in the sense of how God many times will make it so personal to you and speak to your life. And even like this morning, as I'm reading through Leviticus 10 and Abihu has just dropped dead and I'm reading this, I'm kind of moved by the drama. Finally, Leviticus gave me a little bit of story, you know. And then I read a little bit further and here we come, and that just pierced my heart that day. That we, as priests to the Lord, we have to learn how to distinguish between what's right and wrong. How do we do that? We have the Word of God. It must become our guide. It must become our way to draw lines in our lives. See, Paul's gospel was a gospel of grace. That's what's fascinating to me, because we look at the law that we're reading of, but we come to the New Testament and we say it's grace and it's God's mercy and Jesus paid it all. And so we don't even have to bring sacrifices anymore. We just bring a sacrifice of praise because of what he's done. And that is all true. But Paul, the basis of his gospel was grace, and yet Paul was a line drawer, as were all the apostles. And the message was grace, but there were still plenty of lines to be drawn. Matter of fact, if you have your Bibles, your hand held there, turn quickly over to 1 Corinthians 6. This is the verse that I went up and during the break sat with that student and I talked to him through this verse a little bit. And he really thanked me. He said, there, I've got one. I'll hang my hat on that. And it's not to proof text anything. We read this all throughout the New Testament scriptures. But look at 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That the unrighteous, lines, we're drawing a big line here, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, as I've been reading through Psalms, as you have, I'm seeing that theme. It begins Psalm, the very first Psalm, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, stand in the way of sinners. Wicked, sinners, unrighteous, it's just lines are drawn all through Psalms constantly. I thought it again yesterday. I was reading my Psalm for yesterday. I thought again this morning. It was again in this psalm this morning. I'm a little bit ahead of you in my reading, but there it was again. And I was just compelled by it again that God continues in his word to draw that distinction. Paul says here, do you not know that the unrighteous, they will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived. See, don't let anything deceive you. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now follow me. These are not my words. These are Paul's words. Under the inspiration of God, this is from the Word of God. And notice the lines that are drawn here. It's not bigotry. This is not intolerance. This is objectivity. It's very similar to what Paul gave to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5. And he says that these will not inherit the kingdom of God. And there he gives a longer list. And he opens with sexual sins, and then he moves right into a whole list of many more sins. But look at verse 9 here. It's a great answer to a young man saying, I'm looking for an answer for all of my friends that are saying, can you give me one concrete verse of scripture? Well, there are many. Here's a good example. Paul says, the sexually immoral, the adulterer, the homosexual will not inherit the kingdom of God. We all understand homosexuality. We all understand what adultery would be, married people that step out of marriage. And then the other is porneia, fornication. It is translated in many Bibles, which is sexual relations outside of marriage. So there you have all three to look at right there in one single verse, and that young man needed that day. But Paul lists these three areas, but then notice he also mentions greed, and he mentions slander, and he mentions idolatry, anything that you put before God in your heart, and he mentions swindlers, those that take advantage of people. And trust me, I've been around the church long enough that it's really easy to point the finger at certain kinds of sins, but then we just kind of give ourselves a pass with some of these others. And in Galatians 5, again, the list is even longer, that after he deals with sexual sins, he mentions witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. He says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Again, lines, all kinds of lines being drawn. It's easy for us to point the finger. That's where we have to be careful. But it's also very important that we know where the lines are, isn't it? Matter of fact, look at the next verse. If you have your Bibles open there, look at verse 11. Thank God for this verse. Paul says, and such were some of you, past tense. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. That too is an objective verse of Scripture. And aren't you thankful for verse 11? Paul says, that's what you were, but you come out of that. And you have been what? You have been, first of all, washed by the blood of Jesus. You've been sanctified, again, meaning separated, made holy, separate from the world then that you used to live. And you have been justified, that you are in right standing with God, and God has forgiven you of your sins. And you can now you don't keep living in that because you were that. You're no longer that, Paul says. And then later, 2 Corinthians, he says, because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away. The old is gone, the new has come. So this too is objective truth. So in a day in which lines are really blurring, I'd ask, first of all, how do I distinguish between what is right and wrong? Well, thankfully, we have the Word of God. And young people, especially here in Midi, high school, college age, young adults, could you listen, please? In a day of a sea of moral relativism, in a day in which just it's social waves of moral change, a day of increasing shades of gray, we have the same guide today that the Corinthians and the church at Ephesus and the church at Philippi, the New Testament, it has not changed. Our day is very similar to their day. The Romans were crazy people. How many of you know that? It was a crazy day politically, morally, spiritually in the earth. But nothing's changed. Here's our standard. Let the Word of God be your guide. Let the Word of God be where you know to draw the lines. You don't have to swim in a moral ambiguity, just wondering, well, where do I draw lines? So the lines are very evident in the Word of God. And there are few places that you'll come to a point and say, well, that seems like it's a little bit gray. Wherever it is gray, such as Romans chapter 14, on eating and drinking and things like that, still Paul gave a pretty clear line there. And if you'll just study it out, if you'll just raise your hand and say, I have a question, if you'll come to a pastor, go to a friend of yours, say, can we get clarity on this? I guarantee you the Word of God gives us plenty of lines so we understand how to live in a day where the lines are just being blurred all around us. But please, please understand, just like Israel, we are called to be distinguished from the world around us. If there's no difference between us and them, something is wrong for the church. Second question then might be this. Is there an area that you know that you are blurring or stepping over the lines? I recently went to get my eyes checked, and it's a lot of line blurring, isn't it? So they just keep bringing it in and out. So it's blurred, then it's straight, then it's blurred, then it's clear, then it's blurred, and you keep working to get as clear as you possibly can. What a picture of what the Word of God does for us. And that's where times in our lives that as we're reading, and that's one reason, again, for 2015 and 2015. And if you didn't get on the bandwagon, it's still not too late. Just start this week. Go back. Pick up a bookmark. Go online. Go ahead and just start reading with us. It's about 7 to 10 minutes a day. You read through the entire Bible. But I promise you, God will speak to you along the way. And where there are lines that are beginning to blur or beginning to gray a little bit in your life, God will speak to you and he'll guide you. And many times, and we don't like this. I spoke a message last summer on this whole subject. That entire day was just on the topic of when we go to a brother or a sister in Christ and we need to share with them. We're concerned about them, and here's an area, and we need to draw lines here. We don't like that, but you know what? That's some of the greatest love, sometimes that we could ever show someone, or they could show us when they share their concern about a line that might be blurring. That's why we have to be people of God's word. Third question, do you recognize God's love in the lines that he gives us? Isn't that true of God? Aren't you glad that we know what is right and wrong? Aren't you glad that we can discern for ourselves? See, when we live for him, it doesn't mean life's a, you know, piece of cake and everything just goes our way and everything. No, if anything, the Bible promises really you'll have more trials and you'll have tribulations. You're going to go through a lot of things in your life as you seek to serve God. But there's something to the peace of knowing that you're living for him. He's an audience of one to you. And you live your life for the Lord. And the impact you'll make upon others, it won't be perfect. We're going to blur lines. We're going to overstep lines. We're going to mess up now and then, absolutely. And by his grace we're saved, and by his grace we are kept, and yet we still want to follow the lines. And the lines are there by the goodness, the kindness of God. How many times a pastor, as myself, will sit with a married couple or sit with an individual, and you see what sin has done to them. And it all comes home to roost. And you know, it's often mentioned in Scripture, several places, the sins of our youth. David said, Lord, forgive me of the sins of my youth. Because when we, many times we make a lot of mistakes. We miss, we jump over those lines. If we just listen to our youth pastors. But how many of you know, sometimes they're the last voice you want to hear. But they're drawing good lines. Mom and dad, drawing good lines for your kids. We need that. But do you realize that's the heart of God? It's his goodness toward us. That's my heart today for you. It's a pastoral heart to you to say, I want you to live a blessed life. Those lines are for our good. Don't let them blur and don't step over them. We're all swimming in this world. Young people having to wrestle with issues that are crammed down their throat from the earliest of age all the way through their years of school. And that's why we have to have God's word. Parents here today, it is why not only from the pulpit and not only in a Sunday school class study and not only in Fusion, but those are wonderful. And this is all secondary. But I'm telling you, primary is if you will live the word, talk the word, teach the word in your home as well. That your children grow up understanding the lines so we distinguish between what is right and wrong, what is holy, what is common. And last important, I think, number four, is it possible to distinguish between right and wrong without hating others? That's where we get hung up a lot on right there. Because I don't like people to tell me that I'm prejudiced towards certain people. I'm not talking racially, but otherwise. I don't like when people say, well, that's bigotry. I don't like that, but you know what? There's a line drawn. The Word of God's very clear. Can I distinguish between right and wrong without hating people? Absolutely. Matter of fact, my heart right now breaks for Bruce Jenner. I looked at that Wheaties box. I idolized him, and many of you did too. He was an American hero. Went to decathlon, bring home the gold. I mean, the guy's a stud, and now he doesn't know what he wants to. Well, he does know what he wants to be. And it's heart-wrenching. What does that do to the heart of God who created him, who made them male and female? See, our hearts, if anything, they should be breaking. Our hearts should be mourning and grieving the lost around us, those who blur the lines, those who have no lines, those who step over the lines, those who could care less about lines. Our hearts should be breaking. I believe the heart of God, just like he did when he looked in the time of the flood in Genesis 6, that everyone just did what was right in their own eyes. Jesus said it'll be the very same way when he's about to come back. The world will be that same way as it was in Noah's day. There'll be no lines. It'll be everybody doing whatever they think is wrong. Subjectivism, relativism. And that's where we're at today. So our hearts need to grieve. Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. We should be mourning over a Bruce Jenner. And as well, he said, blessed are the pure in heart, because they're going to see God. And we will see clearly in a day of ambiguity, in a day where you can't figure out up from down and left from right and black from white. No, we will understand because we have the word of God. But we can do that and do it in love, right? Matter of fact, we'll close. Romans chapter 2. Paul said it this way. It's the kindness of God that leads us to repentance, O Lord. It's your kindness. See, it's the kindness of God that draws those lines for us. It's the kindness of God. Because if you want to be really, the aspect of holiness, one aspect of holiness is wholeness. That we're whole in our marriage if you keep holy to the Lord. We're whole in our lives if we will serve the Lord in holiness. There's a wholeness to that. God intends good for us. So his kindness is what brings us to repentance, O Lord. And just before that, what is Paul addressing? He's addressing judging. He's talking about how we tend to point the finger at others. But follow me. It is his kindness that brings us to repent, and it's his kindness that we want others to come to that repentance. And so we want them to receive the kindness of God, and we can display that toward them. It's very hard, though, in the world that we're living in today. But Central Assembly and Evangel University students and MSU and jury and wherever you're from today in high school, so hear me, young adults, all the way through our seniors here this morning, hear me. The lines are clear, and we need to be people of God's word. In the midst of the world we're living today, we need to be people of the word of God. His word is clear. May we never be a church, whatever the church may be, but certainly for us, for this body, may we never be a church that says, well, let's play with those lines. There's got to be another verse that we can counter that with. Let's just read the word of God. God is clear. It is a lamp to our feet. It's a light for our path. And it matters for your life. Would you bow your heads with me today and close your eyes? No one looking about just for a moment. Just a moment, we're going to sing what is a verse that we often miss when we sing the great, great hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. A lot of times we'll do verse 1 and 2 and then 4. And we miss verse 3. It's my favorite of the 4 verses. And as it speaks, it tells about how the world can't see God. The world can't see the blurring of those lines. The world doesn't see, but we see. And that's the triumph of the second half of the verse. We're going to sing that in just a moment. And we're going to worship as we will close today. But I want to ask you today, is there any area in your life that you say, Jeff, I am playing with lines? You may say, "Ooh, I've already jumped way over the line." And it could be something that can impact your marriage, your future, your life, your finances, but you've jumped that line. Or you say, you know, I've been kind of playing to blur that line a little bit. If God has spoken to you today, I so encourage you to let his kindness lead you to repentance today. And don't be one who, no matter how the word of God, as clear as it is, you say, yeah, but don't do that. Instead, conform and submit yourself to the word of God. It's there because he loves you. It's his kindness to lead you to repentance today. Can you see the goodness of God, the love of God in his words and the lines that he's given you? I think of the Garden of Eden. There it was. You can eat of any of the fruits of the tree. Just do not eat of this one tree, right? And yet, what did Adam and Eve do? Because the enemy knew. But look at the heart of God. You can eat of any of these trees. That's the heart of God. He's not a killjoy. He draws lines to protect you, to guard you, to bless you, to make it even better for you in every area of your life, whether it be relationally, sexually, maritally, in your singleness, whatever it is. I'm telling you, as you obey God and you follow his lines, it always is for your good. It'll never be to your detriment. Never be. He's always there for your good, never your detriment. Maybe you're here today and you say, Jeff, I need the forgiveness of God in my life. I need to ask him to cleanse me of where I've stepped over that line. If that's you this morning, I want to lead you through a prayer right now. And just if you would pray by faith with me to say, God, forgive me of my sins. If that's you, would you pray right now? We're just going to lead us all through a prayer. I'm going to ask the whole church, let's just all pray together. And a matter of fact, church, we need to be very careful again. Might be little areas of slander, a little area of greed, idolatry, those little things. And we so easily sweep them because they just don't seem like significant, but they are. They're in the list. They're in the list. And we need to take note of that. Maybe there's something right now, even in your life, that we just need to confess to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Let's pray these words. Just say, oh God, I don't have all the answers, but I believe in your word. And that your word is truth, and that your word is objective. And I want to take it to my heart. I know that I've sinned. Everyone around me today has sinned. But I'm responsible for my heart, my actions, my words, my thoughts. Please have mercy on me. And forgive me by the blood of Jesus. apply it to my heart. Apply it to my life. Cleanse me completely. Keep the lines straight that I might follow you from this moment forward and to your glory and for your purpose in my life. I believe in Jesus and the life that he offers. In Jesus' name. Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. We're going to close with that hymn. Before we do, right in front of you, there's a little red bannered card, stack of cards there. And if you prayed that prayer, maybe for the first time, or this is like a recommitment of your life, you're not just praying and there's something that God's dealing with you, but in your heart today, you come here and you're leaving here changed today, and you've just made, you've drawn your line. I'm going to ask you to take that card, if you would, fill it out, tear it off, it's perforated, there's something for you to read and take it back to the Connect counter, if you would, right through these doors, and a few of the pastors will be there, and people would love to pray with you, talk with you a little bit further. Would you stand together with me this morning? We're going to sing just two verses of Holy, Holy, Holy. Now, this is not time to go into neutral or to go into reverse. If anything, it's time to move forward, okay? Just for a few minutes here. And I want you to note the third verse, which we're going to sing as our second verse, just two. But that second verse we sing is actually the third verse of the song. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man, thy glory, they can't see. See, that's what they're living. It's a blur. The Bible says Satan blinds the eyes of unbelievers. Okay. Though the eye of sinful man, thy glory may not see. Look at the next phrase, and I love this. And let it be triumphant. Only thou art holy. There is none beside thee. You are perfect in your power, in your love, and your purity. See, we can see God, but there are many that can't see him. That's what verse 3 is all about. Can we sing this in worship to the Lord today? Let's sing it. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Come on, let's worship him, sing it. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Now let's sing a little slower. Think of these words. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see, but yet let's lift it now and worship to him. Only thou art holy, for there is none beside thee. You are perfect in power, in love and purity. That last phrase, you are perfect in power, in love and purity. Now, could we just take a moment and offer ourselves wholly to him? Would you do that? Offer your bodies, offer your spirits, offer our minds. God, make us holy. Keep us holy by that same grace, Lord. Though the eye of sinful man may not see you, we see you, Lord. You are holy. You are perfect in power and in love and in purity today, Lord. Holy, 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 holy. Help us live holy lives for you, God. Would you give your heart to him afresh right now? Just take a moment. Say, God, let me be holy for you. Help me live holy for you, Lord. Let me allow myself to see the lines, God, and to draw those lines, Lord. No ambiguity, Lord. No moral relativism anymore, God. Let me see the lines of your word. Let me heed to your word, Lord. Make us people of your word, Lord, that we might live holy, holy, holy lives unto you, Lord, even as you are holy. As you are holy, as you are holy. And Father, we picture ourselves as we close today. We just picture that moment around your throne. What are they calling out? What are they crying? But three times, holy, holy, holy. It's perpetual, Lord. The cherubs, the seraphim, Lord, as they worship you, holy, holy, holy. Throughout this day, Lord, may we be reminded, but throughout this week, I pray, God, we would ask you to help us to distinguish between that that is holy and common, that we might live holy lives for you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, and if that is your desire today, would you all say amen to him? Amen, amen. Let's live for him. We'll see you tonight, 6 o'clock, 5 o'clock prayer, 6 o'clock service. God bless you as you go today.